In your worship, are excused. You know, we sang just a little bit ago that we asked that the Holy Spirit come and to be here with us. And sometimes I think we sing that and we don't really accept that He's going to be here and His power is going to be here. And the power can actually indwell within each one of us. And we sometimes don't know what we can do when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. And I just want to kind of bring out that, you know, Holy Spirit is worked through Butch yesterday, and he did the funeral, and you know, we just give the Holy Spirit all the glory, and I thank you for Butch being an instrument, willing to let the Lord work through him. And I just pray that each one of us realize that God can use each one of us today. Well, if you would go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 today, that is where we're going to be finding our scripture. And it's a short section of scripture that we're going to be looking at today, and very familiar. But perhaps we're going to be looking at it in a different perspective than we've looked at it before. So Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to be reading 13 through 15. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, at this time, we're going to be trying to bring up something here. And I don't know about you, but I'm not a whole lot into modern art. And if you look at some modern art, it just doesn't make any sense to me. But there's a particular piece of art that if you take a look at this, you get a perspective of what the artist is trying to do. We're going off to the side here, and you can take a look at it right now, and you're thinking, yeah, that looks like the junk pile I put out for the garbage man, you know, to pick up. However, the way that he placed the guitar, the chair, the sofa, the bicycle seat, and the piece of luggage, and so on, if you look at it at the perspective of this artist's eye right here, right there, it's amazing that what you see. You actually see a face, a man, a soldier, with a toothpick mustache in his mouth. You see, in the same way, I think sometimes God uses simple things, common objects, and He arranges them in such a way that if we look at them through God's perspective, exactly the way He would want us to look at them, we can see what He really is wanting to project to us. God's telling a story here in Matthew 2 in these few short verses to us. It's common to us, but I don't think that some of you have never looked at it, possibly through God's perspective. So first, let's kind of break this down. This is now approximately a year and a half to 2 years after Jesus Christ was born. The wise men come to a house. Apparently, Joseph and Mary have purchased a home. He's working. And his family perhaps have helped him there to get things started. But then something else kind of happens, totally out of the ordinary. Another thing happens. The wise men show up. They show up in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is approximately about 1,000 people here. And do you remember the wise man, the entourage that they brought with them? It was probably about 300 people, they say. Because there were servants. There were a guard that would come with them. So they entered into this small town, you could say, of 1,000 people. With 300 people, they come in, and what do they bring? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, they hand it to Joseph and Mary. They worship Jesus Christ, the baby. And as mysteriously as they came, they leave in a different route. That night, that very night, Joseph was warned in a dream that his family needs to flee and flee to Egypt. Joseph is told in verse 13, take the child and the mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for a child to kill him. Now Herod had found out that the child had been born in Bethlehem just a couple days ago by the wise men. And he was the king. Now Herod was a jealous king. He had no intention of sharing his throne. Matter of fact, he had a reputation of being a very jealous king. His son, his brother-in-law, at the age of 16, tried to make a name for himself, was starting to get it out there. He was marketing in that day and age. And Herod playfully held his head underwater until he drowned. A few years later, one of his wives decided that she wanted her family to come into power. He had her executed. A couple years before Herod's death, two of his sons were trying to create a coup and gain power. He had them executed. So when the angel had come and warned Joseph to flee to Egypt, it was very good. Very good advice. But you see, there was someone else that was watching for the birth of the Savior. There was someone else that roughly knew when the Messiah was going to be born. There was someone else that had every intention to destroying this new child. Any idea who it might be? Satan. In Revelation 12:4b, it says the dragon, Satan, stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child, Jesus, the moment it was born. Herod may have wanted the child dead, but Herod was only a little pawn that was working. You see, who was the real power was Satan behind that throne. He knew that the Messiah was going to be a threat to him and his power. And this was his first opportunity to destroy him, get rid of him. It was only the first. For there were many times throughout Scripture that we can see where Satan intervened and worked. Until finally, Satan entered Judas and Christ was crucified. So, Joseph and his family flee to Egypt. Have you ever wondered why? Why Egypt? Well, Matthew tells us in the scripture that was in the Old Testament in Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I called my son. Well, that's nice, but it really doesn't tell us why he goes to Egypt. So what's the answer to the question? Why Egypt? Well, the most often thought is that Egypt is situated southwest of Judea. It's about 60 miles away. And it was a Roman province at this time. They spoke Greek there as well. And there were Jews there. Matter of fact, there was even a synagogue and a temple there. So Joseph would be among some of his members there. And yet, it was beyond the reach of Herod. For Herod's rule and reign only went to the river of Sion or the river of Egypt. And beyond that, Joseph would be safe from the reaches of Herod. Okay. But you know what? Anybody ever move into a new home? Relocation takes money. And Joseph, we know, was just a carpenter. He wasn't a rich man. And it's going to take a little bit of time for him to get that carpentry business up and running. Would you not think, in a different country? So, where's he going to get the money to get started? Where's he going to get the money to supply his family just basic needs? Well, it just so happens, as we all know in the story, that God took care of it. He supplied that need. In Matthew 2, verse 11, it tells us, on coming to the house, the wise men saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. How many of you own gold? You know, you got a little safe or you put it away. You got a couple bars of that gold. Well, probably not many of us do. Why? Because gold's really expensive. Because it's so expensive to buy, we don't have it. Now, back in that day, actually, frankincense and myrrh cost more per ounce than gold did. So Joseph was really, at this time, a pretty wealthy man. In fact, Joseph could have probably bought the inn that there was no room for him in, and he probably still would have had enough money left over to have a pretty good 401k going. Okay? So his family had enough money to survive in the land of Egypt. But still, you got to ask yourself, why Egypt? I mean, Egypt, if you think about it, would have been one of the last places I would have thought God would have sent them. Almost every time Egypt is mentioned in Scripture, the Bible does not make it complimentary. Matter of fact, in the Ten Commandments, God declared, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Exodus 22. Repeatedly, God reminds Israel in Deuteronomy 15:15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you. And then in Leviticus 19:36, God uses Egypt as a reminder to his people to be honest. Use honest scales and honest weights and honest ephah and honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Leviticus 18:3, God reminds them of Egypt to call them to purity. He says, you must not do as they do in Egypt, where that you used to live. Do not follow their practices. In addition to that, every year, Israel would take part in a festival, the Passover feast, to remind them once upon a time that they were slaves in Egypt and that God had redeemed them, rescued them out of slavery. There was one author that noted that Egypt is forever locked in Scripture as a place of bondage, oppression, pride, arrogance, adultery, and sinfulness. And this is where God sent Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus to escape Herod? Hey, Egypt wasn't a nice place. You know, if you ask me, it's like jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. If you ask me, there's got to be better places than Egypt to send Joseph, Mary, and the baby. But you know what? God didn't ask me. And he really doesn't care about my opinion, I don't think. And Egypt was chosen, I think, for God for a purpose. It was to express the message God wanted to declare. Egypt was just not a convenient place for Joseph and Mary to go and hide from Herod. You see, God had planned them to go there. It fulfilled a prophecy that was prophesied hundreds of years before. For it says, out of Egypt I called my son. You see, God painted a picture, I think, for us. Here, and Egypt was his canvas. There was something in sending Jesus to Egypt God wanted to say to us. And if we don't look at this artwork like we were looking at the artwork earlier from God's perspective, we'll miss the point. I believe Egypt was specifically chosen because of its reputation. It was chosen because it was a land of slavery and oppression. It was chosen because it was a place of pride, arrogance, idolatry, and sinfulness. This was a place Jesus was sent. And Jesus was sent there because that's why he came to begin with. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners, in Mark 2:17. Again, he declares, the Son of Man to seek and save what was lost, in Luke 19:10. And Paul wrote, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. 1 Timothy 1:15. That's why Jesus came to do. And that's why Joseph and his family went to Egypt. Just like the other places associated with Jesus' birth, Egypt is an object lesson. Egypt was specifically chosen because it was a land of sin and slavery and death. But it was that sin and slavery and death that Jesus came to destroy. That's what God wants us to see. Knowing this, there's a couple object lessons that we can learn from this story. First, Jesus' family was sent to Egypt to declare that Egypt was part of God's plan. Egypt, obviously we know, was not a Jewish nation. It was a pagan place filled with a multitude of gods that they bowed down to. But one God they did not bow down to was Yahweh. When Jesus went down into Egypt, God was declaring that all mankind, including Egypt, were being called to belong to Jesus Christ. There's an old fallacy that says, that I think that many of us have heard, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. You can be Buddhist, you can be Hindu, you can be Muslim, you'll be all right if you're just sincere in your faith. You'll be saved in the end. Another way, perhaps, that we've heard this saying is, all roads lead to God. No matter what you believe, the road of your particular faith will eventually lead you to the one true God. But this is absurd. It's like saying, all roads lead to Warren. I mean, Warren's kind of a nice place to live, but all roads don't lead here. You know, it's a bizarre statement saying that all gods lead to the one true God. One man put it this way. The differences are too deep to conclude that all religions lead to the same destination. I suspect the people who support such a view have never really examined where the differences in the faith groups separate. A God who would devise such a system that would say that you can believe this way or you can believe that way is either a liar or a schizophrenic. See, he has a multiple personality disorder, you'd say. One day he's Shiva, the destroyer, and another day he's Brahma, the impersonal force out there in the universe. You see, the God who depends on what day you bump into him, we need to realize and make no apologies for the fact that Jesus Christ is exclusive. There's no room for any other gods. Once you get to know Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. That's stated in John 14:6. Egypt had many gods, but the God of Scripture had plans on how to change that. In Isaiah, God declared, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. Isaiah 19:25. In the book of Romans, Paul's writing to a church that is split between Jews and Gentiles. There's underlying fact within this church because of that differences. And one of the biggest conflicts that they were having was between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. You see, the Jewish Christians, they felt they were the people of the covenant. The Gentiles, they were only the Johnny-come-latelys who just happened to make it in because, well, God felt sorry for them. They weren't actually a part of God's plan. They felt as though they were the ones that belonged. But they were wrong. In Romans 15, Paul quotes several Old Testament verses and prophecies that prove that the Gentiles indeed, that's us, indeed are part of God's original plan. One of those verses is in Isaiah 11:10. And Paul said that in this verse, specifically fulfilled in the age of the church, a verse right after that is said in Isaiah, in the day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt and Upper Egypt and others. Isaiah 11:11. In other words, God had planned to save the Egyptians along with everybody else. God was going to call them out of the religion that they had been raised in to follow Jesus Christ. And you may ask, when did this happen? It happened at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, tells us that the crowd on that day, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, in the parts of Libya. I just love to say the words, the Old Testaments and names. So Jesus was sent to Egypt to proclaim that Egypt had been part of God's plan. And God intended to call Egypt out of their paganism and into the worship of one true God. Secondly, when Jesus went down into Egypt, it proclaimed the message. Jesus came for all sinners, not just the good sinners. That's why God chose Egypt for Jesus to go to. Egypt wasn't a nice place to go. It was the sin city of the day. Matter of fact, its advertising slogan could be that of what ours is in Las Vegas. What happens in Egypt stays in Egypt. It was a place that represented slavery and sin. And Egypt was a land in which case that the Jews hated. They hated Egypt because from childhood, they were told the stories of how they were oppressed as slaves. The idea that God would ever have anything to do with Egypt, it never really occurred to them. The idea that God would ever desire to save such evil people, it would have never crossed their minds. And what kind of mindset has carried over into the modern day church thinking? Could that have carried over to us today? I mean, when us church folks think that only nice people, sinless folks, should belong here. You know, even those who don't call themselves as Christians, they think this way also. I mean, how many of you ever heard that someone say, well, no, I'm not going to go to church because there's just far too many hypocrites that go to that church. You see, what they're really saying is that they believe that the church ought to only be filled with saints who do not sin. Is that true? Of course not. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Even the best church people mess up once in a while. But that kind of thinking also reflects misunderstanding of what church is all about. Someone once wrote that the church is not an ark for saving a select few, but it is actually lifeboats for the rescue of sin-wrecked and perishing souls. Even church folks, we sometimes get it wrong in our thinking. There's a story about a century ago that within a church, they were having a service. And once again, the preacher was preaching through the Holy Spirit. And there was an invitation that was called after the sermon for anyone who desired to come and give their lives to Christ. And the first person to walk down the center of the aisle was known by the whole congregation. She was a prostitute. She was weeping. She was crying. She was stumbling, coming to the front of the church. She was showing real signs of repentance. And then when she spoke to the minister, she asked that she desired to belong to the church. Well, you see, in that particular church, for you to join, you had to have someone within the church to ask that they vote on it. And you had to have the majority of the church members to vote yes, accept them into our membership. It was complete silence. No one said anything when she asked and requested to become a member. Then one of the leaders within the church rose and said, "You know, I guess we blundered when we prayed to the Lord that sinners would be saved. We forgot to be specific of what kind of sinners we wanted to be saved. We better ask God to forgive us for this oversight. The Holy Spirit has touched this woman and made her truly repentant. But the Lord apparently doesn't understand that she's not the type that we want him to save and to belong to our church. We better spell it out for him at what this type of sinners that we had in mind." After he said this, immediately a motion was made, and unanimously they approved the woman to be accepted into membership of the congregation. You see, by going down into Egypt, Jesus was declaring that he had come for all sinners, not just those that were going to be a nice people. Lastly, Jesus just didn't go down into Egypt, but he came up out of Egypt. Matthew says it was to fulfill the prophecy, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Jesus went down into Egypt to be in the land of sin and slavery and death, and he came up out of it to give life. From there, he returned to Israel to eventually begin his ministry of preaching and teaching and ultimately dying on the cross for you and I and raising from the land of dead. I believe Egypt was all about the message from Jesus Christ that he came to seek and to save the lost. But he didn't stay in that world. He came to lead us out of this world and into a life with him. The question is this morning, are you still living in the land of Egypt? Are you still living in a land of sorrow and bondage and sin? Do you want to change that? The message within our scriptures, they proclaim that it's pretty simple to leave that land of sin and bondage. First, we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came down out of heaven to die for yours and my sins. And of course, then that leads to repentance for the sins that have kept us in the bondage. Then we need to confess that Jesus is now going to be our Lord and Savior and, yes, Master. Which leads us into the baptism into Christ, where you allow yourself to be buried into the waters of baptism and rising up from those waters with the gift of the Holy Spirit to live a new life in Christ. This is why I believe that God led Jesus Christ and Joseph to Egypt. It is for a specific reason. It was for the reason that Jesus Christ came for all sinners, just not the nice sinners. Let us not to get in the wrong frame of mind and thinking that, no, we don't want Jesus Christ to save that person. No, we won't share the gospel. We won't share the love with them. Let us realize that Jesus Christ, God desires for each and everyone to be saved. Would you please rise as we sing?